Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 12 through 28. Hebrews 7, verses 12 through 28. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, you, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. We have in our text today strong evidence that the audience of the author of Hebrews is addressing Jewish Christians and not Gentile Christians. For verse 11 says, just preceding verse 12, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood. Now, if a Gentile audience heard that, they might answer the writer of Hebrews saying, well, we know nothing of a Levitical priesthood. We never thought that perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for that matter. But in what sense does it mean when the Bible says, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood? In what sense are we perfect? We have to answer this question because it is a major theme in the next three chapters that are taught in this book. For Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 in the Sermon on the Mount, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus told the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and verse 21, if you would be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. This word perfect is even applied to Jesus himself. In chapter 2, back in Hebrews, he says, chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer says, for it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Chapter 5 and verse 9, talking about Jesus, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Chapter 7, in our text this morning, in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Chapter 7, verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath appoints a son made perfect forever. Chapter 9, verse 8. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time, according both to gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Talking about the old tabernacle. Chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law can never, by the same sacrifices, make perfect those who draw near. Chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In chapter 12 and verse number 2, Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So what does this idea of perfect mean? Well, it does not mean sinless with respect to us. It has the idea of completeness. So there's an aspect that even Jesus, in order to become our Savior, to identify with us in our sin, though of course he was yet without sin, but he had to have been made complete in the sense that he had to partake of human sufferings in order to identify with us so that he could become our good and faithful high priest to represent us so that we can know what we go through. Jesus could not come to this earth in the incarnation and dwell in the palace of a king apart from any type of suffering. He had to suffer for his people, so in that sense he had to be made complete. So it is with us. The idea of being made perfect is in the sense of being made complete or being made acceptable to God. So when Jesus went as an offering on the cross, his offering was acceptable to God because he was complete in that he identified with us in our sufferings. Now, even in the Old Covenant, the Levitical priesthood could accomplish this in a limited sense. There was an atonement that they offered through offerings and sacrifices and worship, and they could experience forgiveness in a certain sense, but it always was incomplete because they always needed to be completed. There was never a sense of completion. For every offering and every sacrifice was a pointer that pointed to a final offering that needed fulfillment. They were always temporary. There was always this idea of repeatedness in the Old Covenant system that looked forward to the day of Christ, who would fulfill many of those sacrifices and all of those sacrifices. So when this old Levitical, Aaronic, temporary priesthood, it was superseded by the Melchizedekian priest that we read about in Psalm 110, who was Christ. And his priesthood is a priesthood that is permanent and complete. And because of this change in priesthood, there must also be a change in law that accompanies with it. Look what it says in verse 11. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, then it wasn't. Now this, in parentheses, this line is very telling. For on the basis of it, the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. Now, I've never captured that sense before as I was preparing this and I was studying Hebrews. We always put the priesthood in a subordinate role to what? To the law. Kind of like Aaron was always in a subordinate role to Moses. But that's not what the text says. The text says, on the basis of the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. Now, in our mind, I want us to think, there is still a priesthood, is there not? It just changed. There was an old Levitical Aaronic priesthood in the Old Covenant. When Christ came, he didn't demolish the whole idea of a sense of priesthood. He just became the priest. So because that changed and was not abrogated, there still is a priesthood, there's still a law. Only that too has gone through some kinds of change as well, as we will study. The change that takes place with the law because of the change of the priesthood, as in regards to the Levitical system of a pedigree appointing priest. The law appointed priests through a pedigree, through a hereditary line. In other words, it had to be through the line of Aaron. God called both Moses and Aaron to serve in their respective capacities. The main argument that we're going to see this morning in this text that the author is setting forth is the superiority of the new priesthood. The superiority of the priesthood of Christ to Aaron. The law says that the priest must be from the tribe of Levi, but our Lord descended from Judah. In the Old Covenant, you couldn't have anybody from another tribe. You couldn't have somebody wander up from the tribe of Dan or Naphtali saying, you know what, let's take a vote. I'm going to run for priest this year. No, there was specific requirements that only Aaron and his lineage could serve in the capacity of high priest. Obviously, the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew and Luke make it clear that our Lord descended from Judah and not Aaron. But let's look, just to kind of get a running start, let's go back into Exodus chapter 28, and you don't have to turn there if you don't like, but I'll just read the verses for you. Welcome to Exodus 28, 1 through 4. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister to me as priest, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastpiece and an ephod and a rope, and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me. Chapter 29, verses 7 through 9. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him, talking about Aaron. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them and with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them. And they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So it was through Aaron and his sons, and Aaron and his sons only, that they could minister as priests in the Old Covenant. Now let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 16. What shall they do? What does their ministry of priesthood entail? Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. Verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. I'll skip down now to verse number 30, talking about the annual Day of Atonement. For it is on this Day of Atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 34, you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. So you see there, the ministry, just a quick capsule of the ministry of the Aaronic priesthood and what they did. They had an atonement. In a limited sense, it provided forgiveness in a certain sense. They had cleansing in a certain sense. For Aaron himself, his household, and the whole congregation of Israel. So when Christ comes and lives a perfect life of substitution, sheds his blood on Calvary's cross as our sacrifice and priest, rises again the third day, ascends into heaven 40 days later, and takes his seat at the right hand of God, he became our eternal high priest and instituted the new superior priesthood. So everything in the old covenant that was said concerning the Levitical priests, the animal sacrifices, the temple rituals, the ceremonial cleansings, the wave, the peace, and the grave, and the grain offerings, the sin and burnt offerings, the annual offerings, the daily offerings, all that now is gone. All that has been annulled, canceled, superseded, set aside, done away with forever. Now, that does not mean the Old Covenant and the ceremonies and the Aaronic priesthood was sinful or bad or a lesser evil, but it pointed to its temporary ministry and its preparatory ministry. It prepared the way for the coming of Christ, our High Priest and Savior and King. Look at verses 14 through 19 in our text today. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, right? Not Levi. It's evident. It's clear. Unmistakable. A tribe with which to which Moses or the law spoke nothing about concerning the priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, which we've already studied, Genesis chapter 14, Psalm 110. And this other priest, or this another priest, by the way, in the word there is a different priest, not another of the same kind, a totally different priest, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement. This is the sense in which the law has changed. When the priesthood changed, the law is moving alongside the priesthood here. But according to the power of an indestructible life, because Jesus in his resurrection can no longer die, he lives and he reigns eternally. It is permanent, not temporary. Okay? That's how he is ministering, according to the power of an indestructible life. The old covenant priest, they had a problem. They got sick and they died. So once you die, guess what you're not doing? Serving as priest. Okay? But not our high priest, not Jesus. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment that's been set aside. Because it's of its weakness and uselessness. Doesn't mean it was bad, it was just weak because of its temporary, transient nature. For the law made nothing perfect. On the one hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. What's interesting now is what we see is Melchizedek now is going to ride off into the sunset, never to be heard from again. You've talked a lot about him. Hebrews mentions a few spots in the earlier chapters. The first half of chapter 7, much mention is made concerning Psalm 110. But notice, even as the writer is going to quote from verse 21, he only quotes half of the verse from Psalm 110:4. He doesn't even mention Melchizedek anymore, because it's not about Melchizedek, it's about Christ. It's about the one to whom Melchizedek pointed to, Christ himself. How is the priesthood of Christ superior to the priesthood of Aaron? Verse 19 says specifically that with the new priesthood, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. You see? Now, did the Old Testament saints know nothing of forgiveness, know nothing of cleansing, know nothing of a sense of nearness to God, or a sense of having a clean conscience? No, they clearly did. They clearly did. Just reading a couple of verses from the Psalms, which point to that. Psalm 19, our text that our brother Jason has read for us this morning. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 23, 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge. Psalm 119, 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. That has not been superseded. That has not been abrogated. That promise is still true today, as much as it has ever been true. But the blessings and the spiritual experiences of the Old Testament saints had nothing to do with the Levitical rituals or with the Aaronic priesthood. Nothing to do with it. They are something that God provided directly. Commentator F.F. Bruce says, the whole apparatus of worship associated with the Old Covenant ritual and priesthood was calculated to keep people at a distance from God rather than bring them near God. But the hope set before us in the gospel accomplishes this very thing. When you read about Leviticus, when you read about the law at Sinai, people are always stay back, stay back. There's a holy God, and you can come in fear and trepidation because you are sinful and I am holy. And if you were to behold my holiness, you will die. You can't take it. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That is the hope set before us in the gospel. Amen. Verse 25 in our text this morning. How is the new covenant, or how is the new priesthood superior to the Aaronic priesthood? By its being sanctioned with the divine oath, because it is sanctioned with a divine oath. Verse number 20, excuse me. Verse number 20. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, to the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. What a beautiful verse. Aaron's priesthood and all who came after him rested on a divine command. Bring Aaron, your brother. He, his son, shall minister to me as priest. But there was no divine oath associated with the command. Unlike Christ, whose priesthood comes with the seal of God's divine oath. Now we've looked at this, we've seen this as we studied Psalm 110 a few months back. What is God's divine oath? Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You, Adonai, are a priest forever. So you have in the Godhead, God the Father speaking to God the Son, giving an oath. The Yahweh says to Jesus, the Son, Jesus, the Lamb, Jesus, the Shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, the Vine, you are a priest forever. Notice no mention of Melchizedek. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the Apostle and High Priest of our confession. And this introduces a further aspect of his eternal priesthood. What's that? Verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, when we think of the new covenant, you think when you read Hebrews, it appears all over the place. Well, it does, but guess what? This is the first time the word covenant is used. It will appear 17 times in the next few chapters. Second, how is the priesthood of Christ superior to the priesthood of Aaron? Secondly, by its permanence, verses 23 to 25. Josephus counts 83 high priests from Aaron to the destruction of the Second Temple. They were prevented by death from continuing, and the successor of the high priest could be either good or bad, just like a king. Like a king of Judah could be a good king or a bad king. But with Jesus, no chance of there being a bad priest. Jesus' priesthood will never be interrupted. His primary function as our great high priest in heaven for you and me is representing his church and his people. He represents us. He intercedes for us. Remember what he said on earth to Peter? What's Jesus doing for us now? What he's doing for us now is the same thing he did for Peter while he was on earth. Remember the Last Supper? Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. That's what Jesus is doing right now, eternally, for you and me, the same thing. He's praying for us, interceding for us. Third, how is the priesthood of Jesus superior? Because of his character. Because of his character. The new priesthood is better because the new priest is Jesus. He experienced the full force of temptation without ever yielding to it. Jesus ate and drank with sinners. Jesus is known as the friend of sinners. Jesus lived among sinners. Jesus received sinners. Yet Jesus was and will always be set apart from sinners. His sinlessness sets him apart from even the most righteous, Aaronic high priest, Levitical priest. His offering on the cross was a sin offering in our stead. It was final and it was complete. It accomplished eternal benefits. And then finally, as we close, verse 28, notice there's comparison again between the law and the oath. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but are in contrast to that, right? The word of the oath came after the law. In other words, Psalm 110 came after Exodus 20. The word of the oath, which comes after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Under the law, the high priest is beset by frailty, by weakness, by sin, by transience, by death. So he must bring a sin offering for himself, because he's a sinner too, for his family and the people. But in contrast to that, the word of the oath in Psalm 110:4 says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And that oath appoints a son who is not subject to earthly frailties and defilement, but reigns as high priest in heaven eternally, suited and fully equipped to meet your every spiritual need. He left nothing undone. Our great Savior and High Priest, Jesus.